Well, hey, it is so good to be with you. My name is Todd Oldham, and it's just great to be able to be with you here on Father's Day. And we've already mentioned that, but I would just say I think that fathers is my little statement here, soapbox statement, has nothing to do with the message, but fatherhood is something that I think is undervalued and denigrated even sometimes in our culture, but I would say that it's probably one of the, and I don't like the probably out, I think it's one of the most important roles that anyone ever plays. And so for all you who are fathers who are investing in the lives of your children, thank you so much. And to keep doing it, keep doing a great job of it, because you are having a profound impact that's going to last well beyond your years on the kids that you influence. So that is wonderful. Now, said that, I want to do something that's a little bit unusual, okay? Because I want to greet some people that I think are watching online. And anybody who's watching online, we want to just say thank you so much for being with us and for joining us that way. But I want to say hi to a couple, and their name is John and Tammy. And that's kind of weird because we have a John and Tammy in the church here, but this is a different John and Tammy that I want to say that live in Huntsville. And so I was going to wonder, could we do something, you know, corporately and say, on the count of three, could we say hi, John and Tammy, all at once? Would that be possible, my friends, John and Tammy? Okay. One, two, three. Hi, John and Tammy. All right. Good deal. I guess I could have waved. Okay. They couldn't see you. But thank you very much for that. All right. Well, hey, well, this is our anniversary as a church as well. So it's an exciting day, Father's Day, all that stuff going on. But I want to talk about the vegetation in my yard this morning. Okay. If you were to park in our driveway, and if you were to walk down through our yard and walk down toward the little seasonal creek that flows behind our house, which is usually, in this time of year, is really just a trickle, but it's that Christmas flood a couple of years ago, it was like 8 foot wide, but usually it's just a little bit of a trickle. But as you walk down to that, you would encounter three little bushes that are in kind of a triangle pattern there in the yard, maybe about 10 feet away from each other. And unless you were a botanist or some kind of plant expert or a person that just really knew flora out in the outdoors, you would not know what kind of bushes those were. At least I would certainly not. I can't look at a bush and tell. But this time of year would be an exception, okay? This time of year, if you walk down to the creek and crossed the yard and saw those bushes, you would probably know very quickly what they are, because you would see that on those bushes there are a fairly good number of berries on those bushes, and those berries are blue. Now, some incredibly creative person in years past decided to name those things blueberries, okay? And so that's exactly what they are. And if you saw those, you would know exactly what kind of bush you were looking at. Do you know why? Because, not just because you knew that those were blueberries, but because what is inside that blueberry plant is being evidenced on the outside. What the nature of that plant, what that plant is on the inside, is coming out on the outside in terms of fruit. So there is fruit that is being expressed on the outside of that plant, and so we can figure out what it is. You know, that is what we're going to be talking about, what we've been talking about, and what we're going to talk about for the next 6 weeks, I believe, is we're going to be talking about fruit. And we've been talking about fruit, but it's really important to get our heads around that, because fruit is not just something in the natural world. It is something in the spiritual world or in the hidden world of our lives. Because there is stuff inside of us, and really whatever is inside of you and whatever is inside of me, eventually comes out and expresses itself in our lives. That is just how it works. And so there's a couple possibilities on how that works. There's one possibility that works in all our lives. Okay, and I want to jump into Scripture fairly quickly this morning, just to kind of set the stage on that, so we can get an idea. Maybe this is your first week with us for the series, and if so, we are absolutely thrilled that you're here, but you're kind of jumping in midstream. So I just want to tell you what we're talking about when we're talking about this fruit and How Not to Be Rotten, I believe is the series. I just called it Rotten the first gathering, but okay, it's Rotten to Be Rotten. And that was when I was looking at it. I can't read and talk at the same time. Anyway, how not to be rotten. And so we're talking about a series of this stuff that comes out of our lives and how it emerges in our lives. But there is something that emerges from anybody's life. As soon as we get on earth, there are a number of things that emerge in greater or lesser quantities automatically. Because we have this thing, we're made of flesh, every one of us is flesh, and there's actually a spiritual dimension to the fact that we are flesh. We are fallen people. The Bible tells us that we're broken people, that from way back, our great ancestors, way back, great-great-great-great-great-great-grandparents messed up. And because of that, we are corrupted, we're broken, we're damaged goods ever since, and all the way down. Those realities are still playing out. And so in Galatians chapter 5, which is where we're coming at the series from, Galatians chapter 5 talks about these things, and it talks about it in Galatians chapter 5 in verses 19 through 21. And it talks about this kind of fruit that our flesh, that our human nature produces in its fallen state. It says, for the verse 19, it says, for the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are expressions of our flesh. They're expressions of our brokenness as humans that you can see in the world. And I don't have to really prove that too much to you, because you, if you've had any exposure to children, you will know that you never have to teach a kid how to be envious. You never have to teach a kid how to be jealous. You never have to teach a kid how to be have dissension with other kids or with their siblings. I mean, we have that like every day in our house. And so that it just comes very naturally. It just happens. And those things are outward. And that's kind of the fruit that is born by what we're calling our flesh, and what Paul the Apostle calls our flesh. Those things just become realities in our lives. Now, having said that, that is what comes out of us, but there is an alternative to that as Paul the Apostle continues, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then he lists these nine different things that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, produces in a person's life if the Holy Spirit is in a person. So that's not automatic, that's not natural. You're born with the flesh, but the Holy Spirit is God indwelling people. Paul says that our bodies, if we are believers in Jesus Christ, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And so God indwells us through His Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit, when He is in us, when He indwells us, He creates fruit. There are things that are produced in our lives. Just like the flesh produces a plethora of things, of fruit, so the Holy Spirit produces different kinds of fruits. That's how this thing works. And so we're to the third one. We're up to number three today. We talked about love, joy, and today we're talking about peace. And these are things, these qualities are things that we would want to have in our lives. We would want to have in our family's life. We would want to have in other people's lives. So it is really important. It's vital to pay attention and on these character attributes and say, how can we be developed in our lives? And we're down to peace, number three. So as we talk about peace, I need to break that down a little bit, because when you talk about peace and when I talk about peace, we mean different things by it, okay? We use that in different ways, in different contexts, and as we read the 66 books of Scripture, 66 books of the Bible, we come across different categories of peace as well. And if I had to like give titles to those or categories for those, I would say there's vertical peace, there's horizontal peace, and there's internal peace. Okay? Vertical peace, horizontal peace, internal peace. Now, let me just explain those very briefly. The first one, there is a verse that Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans. It's really just a letter written to the Roman Christians. And he said in chapter 5, verse 1, that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lot packed into that verse. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is vertical peace. That's the idea that there is a conflict, that we're born into this world with this flesh, with this brokenness, and we have a disruption, a cosmic disruption in our relationship with our Creator. That is broken. That relationship is damaged, and we're actually enemies. We're enemies with Him. We have, I think Henry David Thoreau said, somebody asked him, do you have peace with God? And he said, I don't know that we ever quarreled. Well, he was wrong about that, because just by the fact that we are sinful creatures, we're broken, and our relationship with God is broken. And so God sent, God the Father sent God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, so that through faith in Him, we might be declared righteous with God and have peace with Him. That is vertical peace. So that's one category of peace. The horizontal peace, guess who that's with? That's not with God. That's with people, right? That's with people around us. That is with horizontally with the people that we interact, the people in your neighborhood, the people that you meet each day. Those are the people that you're interacting with, the peace that we have with other people. It can be peace with other people who are in the family, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, peace with people who are fellow believers, which can be very difficult. Sometimes I talk to people who are not, I talk fairly often with people who are not believers in Jesus Christ or not identify as Christians, and they will sometimes say, I don't like Christians, and I say, yeah, I know, I don't either. You know, and that's exactly where I'm at, you know, and maybe some of you, if you were very honest, you would say, yeah, I feel that way too. There was some poet that said, to live above with saints we love, oh, that'll be glory, to live below with saints we know. That's another story. That's the truth. I mean, that's really how it is. One of my favorite quotes used to be, still is, I guess, the church is like the ark. You wouldn't be able to tolerate the stench within if it wasn't for the storm without. That is the absolute truth. And so if you hang around with Christians long enough, you'll know that there can be tensions and difficulties. That is what we have when we talk about horizontal peace. God calls us to that. And then peace with people in general. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all men, with all people. That peace is something we're supposed to pursue with everybody. Neither one of those kinds of peace is really where I want to camp today. I think they're going to be related to what we're talking about. But I want to talk to something that I think is right between those things. And it links those things. It's a prerequisite for one, and it follows after the first one. Excuse me. And so that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about internal peace. Now, when we talk about internal peace, people, that's that sense of inner tranquility, that sense of everything is right, that, you know, the things are as they should be on the inside of me. People seek that. People are desperate for that. And I would venture to say that you are a person who eagerly desires that in your life as well. I know I do. And so we look for that in a million, people look for it in a million different ways. People seek that because that, I don't care if you're a Christian, Buddhist, agnostic, if you're a Zoroastrian, if you're a Muslim, it doesn't matter who you are, a secular humanist, you're in the peace. I mean, it's worth seeking. It's something that we all desire, and whether we pursue that in through addictions or whether we pursue that through relationship, everybody is looking for peace on the inside, and they seek for it a million different ways. We all have that in common. To get to peace, though, I would say, and this is what's going to bring us to our text today, is we have to figure out what the chief competitor of peace is. What is it that keeps us from having peace in our lives? What is that thing that is the roadblock to experiencing internal peace in our lives? Because I think there is one thing, I don't know if I want to say it's the only thing, but I would say it is the primary thing that robs us of peace, and it's the primary thing that hinders us from experiencing that sense of inner tranquility in our lives. And so that's where we're going this morning. We're going to a letter that a guy wrote from prison, and his name is the Apostle Paul, and he wrote it in Philippians chapter 4. And it's chapter 4, verse 6 is where we're going to look. Maybe this is, if you've been to Sunday school or been to VBS in the past, maybe this is something familiar to you, but this is a fantastic passage, and it's worth looking at again. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, it starts out this way, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. To which we say, that's easier said than done. Anxiety is everywhere. You can't get away from anxiety. There is no person in this room, I don't believe, if you're old enough to think that you are aware of what anxiety entails, you're aware of what anxiety is like, what it means, what it feels like, what you've had, that is not an unfamiliar experience to any of us. And that is the chief competitor, the chief roadblock to experiencing internal peace in our lives. That's what traps us up. Now, what is my definition? I came up with a definition of anxiety because I don't know that there's any that really scratched the itch. And so I made this up. It could be right or wrong, okay? But I said that anxiety means to be paralyzed or debilitated by concern. Anxiety means to be debilitated or to be sidelined, to be paralyzed by concern. That's the heart and soul of anxiety. That's what anxiety looks like. Somebody has compared anxiety to riding a stationary bike. It's like it keeps you busy. I mean, your mind is churning, but you're not going anywhere, right? I mean, that's really what anxiety feels like and what it looks like in our lives. Now, this is where it gets a little bit complicated. The word that Paul uses here for anxiety, he uses back in chapter 2 in a positive way. Now, how confusing is that, right? He says that anxiety, don't be anxious for anything. But earlier, he says that Timothy, he's talking about this young man, Timothy, who cared very greatly for the Philippians. He said, Timothy is genuinely concerned about you guys. Now, that is the same word. So what's the difference? Where do you cross over from healthy concern about something to anxiety? I mean, there's got to be a line in there somewhere. There has got to be a place you cross over and you go from something that's good to something that's bad. Where is that line and how do we determine what that is? Well, that is a great question. I think that I'm glad we asked it. Martin Luther, who was the reformer, he said something that I think is very helpful here. He said that you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair, right? Maybe you've heard that before, but you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. So the question, the critical issue when it comes to anxiety is, what do we do with those feelings of concern? When we have concern, what do we do with it? Do we allow it to consume us, to paralyze, to debilitate us? Or do we do something else? That's the question. What's the alternative? So Paul gives us the alternative. He doesn't leave us hanging. He doesn't just say, hey, don't be anxious. And we're just like, oh gosh, well, that's great. I wish I could do that. I wish I could just not be anxious. He gives us some how-tos on that. And it's found in the second part of the verse. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Last night, I am, you know, you might think I'm focused and people think I'm disciplined and stuff like that. I'm not. I'm horrible, actually. Last night, I needed to sit down and I needed to, put the final touches on this and get my thoughts in order for today. And as I was doing that, I find anything possible. Yeah, I almost have to sit in a padded room to be able to keep my thoughts straight, okay? But I was sitting there at my desk, and I'm thinking, what can I do? Oh, I haven't taken my pictures off my phone in a long, long time. Well, I found out that they were, like, archived in the cloud somewhere. And so I spent who knows how long trying to figure out how to get the pictures off my phone and download them from the cloud, actually, to my computer. I worked on it, worked on it, worked on it, worked on it, worked on it. You know, that is really somewhat of a picture of prayer. We want to offload. I wanted to offload those pictures off my phone to create more space, to create more margin. That's really what prayer is in the Christian life. It's the idea of taking the things that are on us, that are weighing on us, that are burdening us, that are troubling us, and offloading them to God. That is really the heart and soul of prayer. And when it says prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, it says, let your requests be made known to God. You know what that requires? That requires what's called emotional honesty with God. And that is something that many of us are challenged by and struggle with. Emotional honesty with God means, hey, even if I'm angry with God, even if I'm angry with somebody else, even if I feel something that I feel like I shouldn't feel, it is expressing that. It is being honest about that. It is saying, God, this is where I'm at. You know, if you want to see some examples of people doing that, I can give you 150 of them. Because if you look at the book, right in the middle of your Bible, there's a book called the Book of Psalms. And if you look in that, there are 150 examples of somebody being emotionally honest with God. Of somebody expressing, and you read some of those Psalms are like raw. I mean, they are very visceral. They are a person that's saying things that are not nice, but they're expressing them genuinely from their heart to God. In fact, there is a psalm in Psalm 62, I think it is, that David says, he describes prayer this way. He describes it as pouring our hearts out to God. Pouring our hearts out to God. Offloading that stuff to God. Prayer and supplication. Very simple truth, but very important. Verse 7, it says, this is the result. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What happens on the battlefield of our hearts? There is a constant conflict. There is a constant conflict in the battleground of our hearts and minds between peace and anxiety. And this world just produces anxiety, and I mean our minds produce anxiety. Anxiety is just a constant thing that's just you don't have to go 5 feet to run into anxiety. But peace is in constant conflict with that in our hearts. And what pitches the battle, what clears the path for this peace is prayer. You notice it says here, verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard. I love that. I love that idea of guarding. I love the idea of peace guarding. Because you think about, maybe you've been in a dangerous situation or in a place where you didn't feel secure, didn't feel safe. Imagine how it would have been if you had somebody that stood sentry outside. In fact, maybe you can think back to your childhood. And maybe you had a childhood where you had fears, right? Maybe the boogeyman lived under your bed. Okay, I don't know. I think there were shadows, and I was a very paranoid little child, and so if I saw things, you know, moving around, it creeped me out. But you know what, for many people, helped out is if they knew their father was around. They knew that they had a parent around, that provided a sense of peace, of well-being. Well, that is what this says, that there's this peace that guards our hearts, that guards our minds in Christ Jesus, that guards provide security. I was talking to a gal last week who has a background in psychology, who has a background in neurology, and she was just talking this from a counseling standpoint, and she was saying that, you know what they've discovered. I mean, they've actually done research, because we have this through PET scans and things like that. We can actually see what happens chemically in a person's brain now. You can kind of watch different emotions show up in this area of the brain called the amygdala. And apparently they did not like the amygdala. This area of the mind called the amygdala. And it actually will light up when there's anxiety, when there's stress, when there's things like that. But do you know what they found actually makes that cool down or just makes that calm down, that amygdala? Prayer. You can actually watch, this is scientifically corroborated, you can watch that and see that happen. I mean, imagine God knew that a long time ago, before they had PET scans or could even come up with the word amygdala. This is absolutely the way it works, that peace comes through prayer. In fact, I would just say that's the takeaway this morning. Pursue peace through prayer. If I was just going to package this message up in one little statement, it would be pursue peace through prayer. Now, that is so simple. Maybe that's something that you've known for years and years, but where the rub comes is, do we actually do that? I mean, did we make that a practice in our lives so that peace becomes a reality for us? I mean, what an important question. Our cat lives outside, which is, there's numerous advantages to that. I never have to worry about wearing black things, although I sat in a chair out there in my shorts, and I had cat hair all over my rear end after I took my shorts off, but that's just part of it. But it lives outside, and our cat's name is Tuna, Tuna Fish Oldham, if you were wondering. And Tuna Fish Oldham, the world is her litter box. She gets to have free reign, you know, hunt the shrews and the chipmunks, and she gets to do whatever she wants out there. She's just got free reign out there, and it's wonderful. So it was much to her chagrin yesterday when I crammed her into a little box with a handle on top, caged her in, and took her on her annual trip to get her rabies vaccination. Ain't no cat likes that, and especially Tuna, who's used to roaming the free range there, free range cat. I'm driving her down the road. I'm putting her in the back of my car. I'm putting my 5-year-old to be her sentry, who likes to grab her by her two legs and make her walk like a human. So I'm sure that cat is like absolutely terrified of Silas. But anyway, he's staring her in the eye through the cage there. And we're here, and he, in fact, at one point he said, "Daddy Tuna's crying." So I guess maybe she was. But you know, I'm not into cat psychology, but there's two things that I figure that cat had to go on. Only two. And that was that she knew that I knew what to do, that I knew what I was doing, that I always seemed like I knew what I was doing in the past, and I did that day too. And second, that I really cared about her. That I let her sit in my lap and I pet her and I've been nice to her for these however many 7 years we've had her. And really, we're very much in the same situation. There will be instances in our lives when you are as clueless about what's happening to you as if you were crammed in a cage and taken to a place where they're going to give you a shot and you're just terrified. There are things in our lives where we don't see the big picture and all we feel is the crushing weight of anxiety. We feel that paralysis. We feel that debilitation from what's going on in our lives and just the weight of concern that overwhelms us. That is why it is so vitally important that through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, specific requests, petitions to God, that we can experience that peace. Our world is full of anxiety, and there's never been a time that it's been more important to pray. Now, prayer is one of those things that we learn about in 101. You know, I mean, that's from the beginning. That's so simple. But you know, it doesn't do any good unless we actually do it. Knowing it is not what brings us peace. It's actually offloading those things, pouring our hearts out to God. I want to ask a couple of diagnostic questions here, and we'll wrap up. First of all, are you being emotionally honest with God? You know, He is fully capable of handling human emotion. He created them. I mean, we can pour our hearts out to Him, and He will accept that. He will listen, and that is the best thing we can do. If you have concerns that are weighing you down, they're overwhelming you, give those to God. Give those to God. Be emotionally honest with Him. Offload those to Him. But are you being deliberate? Am I being deliberate about doing that? And I want to give you a challenge. This is so easy to talk about. It's so easy to talk about, oh yeah, prayer is so important. You know, prayer is important. But when it comes down to the anxieties of life, sometimes we bypass it. We don't think it matters. We don't think we need it. And we just, okay, let's really do something that will help. Prayer is probably the most important thing that you could possibly do to address anxiety and to break through to peace in your life and my life. Tomorrow morning, there's my challenge. 5 minutes. Okay, that's like nothing. 5 minutes. You don't even have to get up early for this. Before you dash off to brush your teeth or whatever your morning routine is, can I challenge you to just take 5 minutes to give God the anxieties in your heart, to give God the things that weigh you down, the things that are suffocating you, the things that are debilitating you, the things that are just crushing in on you, to offload those, to pour your heart out to God tomorrow morning. 5 minutes. And see what kind of difference that makes in your day. I bet it will transform, and I bet it will bring a measure of peace that you've never seen. Maybe, going back to those three types of peace, that vertical peace, maybe you have, I can't say this morning, I'm sure that I am right with God. I'm not sure I have peace with God. Well, listen, we would love to talk to you more about that, but it's as simple as trusting what God has said about His Son, what He's done for us, in His Son. When Jesus died for us, that was to create the possibility for us to be right with Him. And all we have to do is trust what He did and trust its sufficiency. And we'll be at peace with Him. 5 minutes. Let's pray. Father, thank You.